Hey, this is Pastor Robin. Thanks for joining us on this week's podcast, talking about sex in the city. Family, spouses, children, marriage, these are good things that God created, but we often turn them into the most important thing in our life instead of Jesus. So we're talking about that on this week's sermon, but I'd love for you to ask questions, to give your own comments. Go to my website. It's pastorrobin.com. You can get the actual sermon notes from this week's message and leave comments or questions. God bless you. Hope you have a great week. Let's talk today about one specific area in our life that can become the focal point, the center of our life. We're just going to go ahead and say an idol. Because I know I've been waiting on saying that word because I know as soon as I say idol, no, I don't have any idols. No, you start checking out thinking, that's not me. I haven't made any golden calves lately. I haven't, served. I haven't bowed down to my television lately. Anybody bow down and worship the television lately? Anybody bow down and worship the Dallas Cowboys? You wouldn't do that this last few years. You wouldn't even think about that. But not even the Longhorns. I'm a Longhorn, but you're not tempted to bow down to them lately. Let's just go ahead and say that. Okay, but there could be things in our life that we are worshiping, though we don't even consider them worship. I asked our promise group on Wednesday night, what is worship? How do you worship? And, the very first things was, prayer, singing, going to church. That's what we identify with worship, but I want us to all understand that worship is a daily activity. And it doesn't just include getting down and literally doing these kind of thing, but it is how we spend our time. It's how we spend our money. It's how we think about. It's what we desire. So we're going to take this passage in Genesis 28 and 29, and we're going to turn it up on its ear. You've probably read this story, and you've probably thought, wow, this is such a great story. This is such a great love story. This is amazing. I want to be. And today we're going to turn it upside down and go to the heart of the matter. You ready? Let me give you a little backup because we don't have time to read all two chapters. Let me just kind of catch you up a little bit. So there is this man named Abraham. He has a son named Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. They were twins. Esau was born first, came out of the womb, and then right on his heels, literally, Jacob comes out second. Now, according to their culture, the firstborn son is the one who gets the birthright and the blessing. The firstborn son has a different position in the family than all the other sons and daughters. So Esau was the one that was supposed to get the birthright and the blessing, and he was the favored son. And so all Jacob's life, he's raised up in the shadow of his older brother. What happens at the time when the birthright and the blessing is supposed to be passed on to the son, Jacob finds a way to sneak ahead of his older brother, and he gets both the birthright and the blessing of his father, Isaac. So I want you to think about a lifetime of baggage that Jacob has in his life by being the second born son. I'm sure that some of you can identify that, whether you're the second born or first born or whatever. Family baggage and what it can do to you. So Jacob is an adult now. This is after all this has happened. Isaac comes to him and says, Jacob, you need to go to Laban, who is related to us distantly. He's in another land. Go to Laban and marry one of his daughters. The Bible says that he just said, marry one of his daughters. So Jacob gets his belongings, takes this trip, and while he's on this trip, he has a visitation from God. And God confirms to Jacob that he will have the blessing of his grandfather Abraham. He will have kids as far as the eye can see, more than the sand on the seashore. He will be blessed. God promises Jacob a blessing, a posterity, a great, great, mighty thing. So think about that. You've got the baggage of your family, and then God visits you and confirms everything's going to be all right. You're going to be blessed. Now go on your way to find your spouse. So Jacob goes to the land of Laban where his family is, and he goes, and there's a well there. There's water bubbling out of the ground, and there's some sheep, a couple flocks of sheep there, and there's a couple shepherds there watching the sheep there. And Jacob begins to speak to them and talk to them, and then in the horizon steps out. It's glistening, this clouds part, and over the horizon comes Rachel with a flock of sheep of her own. This family was a working family. The daughters worked, the sons worked. She had her own flock. She was coming to the well to bring her sheep to drink something. And when Jacob sees Rachel, it is love at first sight. The angels were singing. He was, the Bible says she was a beautiful woman. And so he's very interested now in Laban's daughter. Hey, my dad said to marry one of Laban's daughters, this has got to be it. So he goes to Laban and he stays there for a month with Laban. And he's hanging out with Laban, he's hanging out with Rachel, and then Rachel's older sister, Leah, is there also. And Leah, the Bible says, is weak in the eyes. She's not very pretty. So, very clear to Jacob that he needs Rachel in his life. So he is there with Laban for a month. Just think about that. You're just traveling around. He goes, hey, I'm going to stay with you for a month. While he's there with Laban, Laban says, hey, you're here. Things are going well. What should I pay you in order for you to work for me? Jacob says, I'm glad you asked. I would like to marry your daughter, Rachel, and I will work 7 years to earn the hand of your daughter, Rachel. Laban says, well, it's better that I give her to you than anyone else. So he works for 7 years. Think about that. 7 years he works to earn the right to marry one specific person. After the 7 years is up, Jacob goes to his future father-in-law and says something very strange. I want you to think, fathers, I want you to think about this. If a young man came to you and said this, even if he'd been working for you for 7 years, Genesis 29 and 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete and I want to make love to her. Did I tell you about the title of today? Today's title is Sex in the City. You need to understand what Jacob said to his father-in-law. Give me your daughter so that I can have sex with her. Now, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Now, I know you've worked for 7 years, but is this the way you're going to talk to your father-in-law? Jacob was like, hey, I've been here. I've earned this. The time is right. If we were to look at this story from our American perspective, we would love this story. We do love this story as Americans. We love this story because it's the story of our life. It's the story of the reason why we marry people. It's the way we pick out spouses. But if you really study the story from this point forward, and even before this point, There is tremendous brokenness in this family because of their issues and idolizing one another, putting each other before God. It's very typical for us to pick out a spouse the way he or she looks. It's very normal in our culture. We marry for this emotional payoff all of the time, don't we? We walk into somewhere and we see somebody and it's love at first sight. And let's just break that down. What you're saying is that you're falling in love based on what someone looks like because of the way she curves. Come on now. What he is wearing, his height, his strength, his clothing conveys. And don't get too spiritual on me and say that there was something in the air. There was nothing in the air. Nothing was in the air. You like the way they look, and the way they look conveyed something to your heart. The way they look said, I will answer the hole in your heart. Your desire for sex, your desire for security, your desire for acceptance, your desire for approval. All these things that we are looking to other people for when really only those things come from God. We were designed as people to get those things and need those things, but our really the only source that God designed for us to find those things was Him and Him alone. But we get on this earth and we start looking around and we say, oh, this could help. I'm at the well and I see a beautiful woman. This woman, Rachel, could be my answer to the pain that's been in my life. Come on now. And so I will work for 7 years to marry this one beautiful daughter. And he marries her. The next morning he wakes up. It's not her. It's Leah. There was a veil at the time of the ceremony. He was not in his right mind that night in the tent. He wakes up the next day, clear thoughts, opens his eyes. The one laying beside him is not beautiful Rachel, but Leah, the one with weak eyes. He is livid. He goes to his father-in-law, Laban. What in the world are you thinking? You gave me Leah. Instead of, I've been working for you. I've been dedicated to you. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And I was supposed to have Rachel, but yet you gave me Leah. And Laban's like, laughing, spitting out his food. He's like, didn't you know? You should have known that the older daughter is always married first. That's our culture. Why are you so gullible? Well, why aren't you really paying attention? Jacob, you should know this, that always the older daughter is married first. This is another big glaring reason why we don't understand this story, because in our culture, that doesn't happen at all. I mean, whoever wants to get married can get married first. And so to our standards and our story, what do you mean the older daughter has to be married first? And we don't understand that. And so we can identify with Jacob's pain here and really pull out and say, oh, yeah, I can't believe he worked for 7 years and now he's having it. What? That doesn't make sense. Blah. But what you've got to understand is that Jacob was so intent on marrying Rachel, this one daughter, that he was so focused on it that it made him susceptible to Laban's lies and Laban's conniving. He was so focused on what he thought would bring him what he needed by this person, this woman, this love, this sexual relationship, this spouse, even beyond the sex, the spouse, that it made him a slave. He became a slave, not to Laban, but to this idol. that if I could just marry this one person, Rachel, she will be my answer. Jacob never had his father's love because he was always chasing Esau. Then he lost his mother's love. And then even after, remember, God had promised him, look, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have kids. Everything's going to be awesome. You're going to be the father. You're going to take Abraham's role, your grandfather. You're going to be in line with him. Don't worry about all these issues. I am going to bless you. I am going to take care of you. But in his humanity, he didn't have vision of who God really was. And even though the promise of God was there, he still was subjecting himself to an idol that's way less powerful than God. Yet because he was so enamored with it, he was a slave to it. And so what happens? Laban says, okay, I'll give you Rachel, but you have to work another 7 years. And I can remember as a child reading the story thinking, wow, I want to be a man like that. That would work 14 years. He must have been in love. That must have been such a good thing. That must have been so powerful to be in love, to work for 14 years for one woman. Now, it's sad. See, I told you I was going to crush this story that you had held in such high regard. His attraction to Rachel was so strong that it enslaved him for another 7 years. Because he was so intent, oh, I've got Leah, okay, great, but that's not really what's going to provide for me. Rachel is what will satisfy me. So he continues to work. Rachel is given to him. He continues to work. He's married to Leah and to Rachel, which is polygamy, which is odd, which is not in our culture either, right? God allows some things like that. Doesn't mean it's his will or his plan, or he approves of it, but sometimes he will allow it. We wonder how could this happen? How could he be so gullible? But the reality is in 2013, we have this romantic love idol that leads us to slavery to other people. If one relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't work out, then we immediately think it's another one that I've got to have to fulfill me. So our motivation is not pure, thinking I need to find a spouse to help me get closer to God and become the person that God has wanted me to be, and I want to give myself to another person so that I can help them become what God wants them to be. And we talked all about that in the meaning of marriage a couple months ago in the latter part of 2012. We had a whole series on marriage about what it matters, what it means. But what we do is we take all of our expectations and we take all of our desires that should be fulfilled by God and we place them on another human being, and that weight is way too much for them to bear. Our expectations that what they will provide for us, is they cannot hold it. They're a human being. They cannot hold the weight of what we expect for them to hold. Rachel becomes Jacob. Savior. She is his answer. And this idolization creates decades of misery for the whole family. After they got married, Bible says that Jacob actually loved Rachel more. It wasn't just a figurative thing. He actually loved Rachel more than Leah. But this is what happens. Leah starts having children. Rachel cannot have kids. So this puts the women in a predicament now. Leah is thinking, Rachel is loved more than me, So the only way that I will win Jacob's heart is by bearing him a son. So Leah does everything she can to bear a son for Jacob, her husband, thinking that this will be my answer. If I can just have a son, if I can just have a child, if I can have the firstborn son, this will be the answer. So Leah has a son, and guess what happens? Jacob's like, oh, that's neat. Doesn't work. So Leah is torn. She's ripped. In fact, Leah, if you've ever read this story, your heart has broken with Leah, right? You feel sorry for Leah because she has another son, a second son. This will be it. This will be the one. This will earn his love, and this will make him love me. And the second son is born, and Jacob's like, eh. That's neat. Two sons. So she's torn again. I'll have another son. Meanwhile, Rachel has having no kids. So it's even worse, the fact that she's not having kids. There's nothing to even compare her kids to. He still doesn't like them. It's not like Rachel's having kids and Leah's having kids and he likes Rachel's kids more. Rachel's not even having kids and he doesn't like Leah's kids. So it's even more troubling and even more painful, and Leah's struggling and struggling. And I don't know about you, but I've always thought Leah needed a different man. Leah needed somebody that really appreciated her. And that's wrong. Because that's our American solution, isn't it? If one thing's not working, then she needs a man that really understands her. She needs a man that would really appreciate her. See, we're falling into that same trap of she needs a man to fulfill her. Because that's the culture that we've been fed and fed and fed and fed and fed. Traditional family values, you need a husband, you need a wife, you need kids. This is the beautiful thing, this is what fulfills you, this is what's going to make you happy and all this. And so we chase after this, we chase after a good marriage, we chase after kids that will make straight A's, or be the best on the ball team, or be creative, or be the king or the queen, or whatever. We are chasing after our kids to perform and be successful so that we will get living vicariously through our kids. We're in this rat race, this cycle. Genesis 29:33. This is Leah, she soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon. For she said, the Lord has heard I was unloved and has given me another son. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi. She said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons. But something happens after she keeps getting rejected and rejected and rejected. She has a fourth son, and something clicks in Leah. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son, and she named him Judah. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Says nothing about her chasing after Jacob. Says nothing about her chasing after another child. The Bible says she goes on to have more kids later. At this point, she stopped having kids. Now I will praise the Lord. See the change? You see the shift? Something happened in Leah's heart. She started chasing the right thing. She started pursuing the right thing. She started pursuing the source of love. You see, Jacob and Laban had stolen Leah's life. She went from being the daughter that nobody wanted to being the wife that nobody wanted. So her rejection went from her dad to her husband. But it wasn't till she gave her life to God that she got her life back. when she gave her life to God, when she finally said, I've had this son, Judah, and I will praise the Lord. Now there's a shift in the heavenlies. There's a shift in the world. She took down the idol of her marriage. She took down the idol of her children. And she put Jehovah on the pedestal of her life. I will worship Jehovah. I will worship God. I will find my acceptance in God. I will find my satisfaction in God. And not people and not relationships. And I want you to understand what happens when you do that. Rachel began to have kids. She had two. The first child that Rachel had was Joseph. And we preach about Joseph all the time. God was with Joseph. He was the little guy that had the coat of many colors. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He goes to Egypt. Eventually, he saves the Jewish nation out of famine. We celebrate Rachel's son, Joseph. Rachel died in childbirth on her second son, Benjamin, the youngest. Jacob goes on to have 12 sons, which we get the 12 tribes of Israel. God later changes Jacob's name to Israel. We get 12 tribes. Well, I don't know if you've really thought about this or not, but it is Leah's son, Judah, the son that she said, I'm going to worship God at this point. It is out of the tribe of Judah that Jesus Christ is born. The Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, you hear this all the time throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about Judah, the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, that Jesus Christ would be born out of this son, out of the pain of this scenario. Think about what happens when you begin to worship God, when you put Him first instead of your spouse, instead of your kids, instead of all the things that we chase with our family. We put Him first. Yeah, we celebrate Joseph. We get a ton of things out of him. We will preach about him. He was a great man, a godly man. And there's, we don't take anything away from Joseph who saved the Jews. But he was out of the son of Judah that the whole world was saved. It was because of Jesus Christ, born from this son, the line of this son, that you and I are here today. That we're talking about Jesus. So I want to close with a couple questions. What does having children, or that your children succeed, mean to you? Not that you love your kids and want the best for them and put a lot into them, but what does it mean to you that they fit the mold of everyone around? That they exceed your academic expectations? That they are accepted by their peers? That they are able to go to the college that you want them to go to? What does it mean? What are you investing in your kids? How are they becoming something that you are really hoping happens? I'm just going to pose these questions, and I want you to deal with them. I want you to think about them. I want you to pray about them. The next question I have is, why do you desire a sexual relationship? How important is it for you? Could you go without it? Single adults that are Christians either learn this lesson, or they sin, or they just live in torment. And we think that this is a single issue. Or if it's a married issue, it's because you're having affairs or looking at pornography or lusting. But I want to go a step further. Married couples that feel exempt from a sexual idol in your marriage just because you're legally married could be a place where you really miss it. It's not just lusting after others or having affairs where we can put sex upon this pedestal of our life, but married men and women, mostly men, will idolize sex with their wife, and it brings them so much fulfillment. It is a good thing. But when does a good thing become the most important thing for you? When is it causing you to argue and be frustrated with your spouse and manipulate your spouse in order to get relationship with her? When is it, women, a point in your life where you withhold or you are not participating in that sexual relationship in order to have some sort of power or position? Or flip it, the roles. It's not always men on one side and women on the other. Sometimes it's the other way around. Next question I have for you is, what would acquiring a spouse prove or fulfill for you? What are you expecting your spouse to accomplish for you? One of the worst statements I believe that I've seen in movies is, you complete me. That's horrible. That is the apex of our idolatry. Another human being has never, ever been designed to complete you, except Jesus. Jesus was a human. He lived on this earth a sinless life. He died for you. He is the only human being that was ever designed on this earth to complete you. Every time we place that completion mandate on another man or woman, as I said a few minutes ago, you're placing a weight on them that they could never hold. And then when they break, you're depressed, they're upset, it's this arguing, complaining, why did I get married? God, I thought you were supposed to bless my marriage. And God's like, I can never bless something that was never supposed to happen to begin with. Put me first, God's saying, put me first, then let's see what happens with the marriage. How often do we put family, kids, spouses, or even a sexual relationship on a pedestal? Bloop, we put it up there, expecting it to deliver love, security, acceptance, approval, satisfaction. You see, the problem with sin and family is like being angry with your wife, throwing plates, you know, whatever, abusing one another, which is horrible, verbally, physically, whatever. Intermarital affairs, leaving one, you know, those are all sin, those are bad. But it's not the actual act that is the worst thing. The worst thing is what's way down deep inside there, the core of the issue, which is that you have put expectations on another person, another human, to fulfill what only God can fulfill. So last Sunday I talked to you about, how do we do this? How do we love our spouse and, you know, have a godly marriage? Because we don't just abandon our spouse because I found God. Some of you are like, oh man, I was ready to bail. No. How do we live biblically with our spouse? Or how do we live biblically single? How do we do this and honor and love and care for and be a steward over? And how do we do that but yet not make it an idol? Well, I'm here to say there's no real secrets. You didn't come here today to, it's very simple. We go back to the Garden of Eden again, where we follow God and a rule over the earth. See, we want these techniques or tactics to rule over the earth well without doing number one, without following God. No, you have to do that first. That's first, to follow and honor God. Then what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit of God is going to come into your heart and into your mind and lead you to conviction in certain areas. You're going to start seeing signs. You're going to see little red flags go off different parts of your life because you're following God, and you're going to say, ah, that's too much. Oh, you feel conviction. Conviction is a heavy feeling, is a difficult feeling, but it's from God to bring awareness to your life. And that's where the gospel becomes even sweeter and even better news. Because conviction comes in and makes us feel horrible, feel bad. I can't believe I allowed that to be so important. I stink. I don't deserve God. And then it's like, that's right, you don't. But that's what the gospel is all about. While you were sinning, he forgives you. And then the gospel becomes sweeter to us. Jesus becomes even sweeter. Oh, man, while I was doing all that, and I was going to church at the same time, and I was acting on the outside like everything was okay, and I was faking like everything was all right, and I knew how to talk, and I knew how to wave my hands, I knew how to clap, I knew how to sing. But in the inside, I was really idolizing something in my family, my spouse, my relationship. I was chasing after love in all the wrong places, looking for love and too. Yeah, while you were in the middle of all that, Jesus still loves you, and he still forgives you. It's in that moment. It's in that place right there. It's like, oh, yeah, Jesus, I love you so much. Thank you for forgiving me. There's this conviction leads us to repentance. Repentance is this brokenness. It's turning. It's this place. It's the lifestyle that we live. We're going to pray this morning, right now. Some of you, you're in that place where you've figuratively just had that fourth child, and it's time for you to say, now I will worship the Lord. Now I'm going to make things right in my life. Now's the time. If you're in that place, there's nothing that I need to do for you. There's nothing that I do to you. This is something that you can do just between you and God. You don't need a priest or a father or a pastor or a bishop or a pope, because there's no pope right now, is there? We're kind of in limbo. Guess what? You don't need the pope. You just need Jesus. Some of you are waking up every morning thinking, if I just had Rachel. The problem is, you keep waking up and it's Leah. You don't need either one of them. Some of y'all keep waking up and there's nobody there. I'd just take Leah at this point. Some of y'all are saying, please don't do that. I've been in marriage counseling before. I'm like, I can see where you're headed. It's not good. All we need is you, Jesus.
For those of you listening on the podcast, I'd love to connect with you directly. Please remember, you can go to my website, pastorrobin.com. That's PASTORROBIN.com. And I'd love to hear your comments or questions. And if you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you directly. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next time.